On this Palm Sunday, we're going to hear God's word. We started with Zechariah that Sophia read for us. This prophecy, this promise of this day that we're celebrating today, this Palm Sunday. And so now we're going to hear the text from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And it's the story of this triumphal entry as well. We're going to hear the whole story, but what I really want us to focus on is kind of the lead up to this story. And what Christ does, and what he says, and how it pertains to our lives as well. So let's listen to God's word. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Zechariah, which we heard, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he, Jesus, sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. Amen. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, on this day, we give thanks for you and for your word. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock, and you're our redeemer. And so we trust you, and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I finished reading a book that is really awesome, but I think it also has the best book title I've ever heard. It's called The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning. And the subtitle is How to Free Yourself and Your Family from a Lifetime of Clutter, which is good, by a woman, Margareta Magnusson. She describes herself as being between 80 and 100 years old. And let me just read you the foreword, because I think it gives you a sense of this. She says, "The only thing we know for sure is that we will die one day. But before that, we can try to do almost anything. You have probably been given this little book by one of your children or as a gift from someone in the same situation as you and me, or perhaps you've picked up a copy for yourself because it struck a chord. There's a reason for this. You've collected so much wonderful stuff in your life, stuff that your family and friends can't evaluate and take care of. So let me help make your loved ones' memories of you nice instead of awful." And then she starts into her book. And it's really about this thing that apparently in Sweden is a thing, death cleaning, that as you get ready for the end of your life, you start cleaning out your life and you examine your things. And while you're there, you start to free yourself of them, both for your sake and for those that you love. I was thinking about this when I was thinking about our passage today and what we hear Jesus doing. In some ways, I think this is what Jesus is doing. He is not Swedish, despite what all the blonde-haired, blue-eyed pictures of him might suggest. But he was doing this. He was, in his own way, doing some Swedish death cleaning for his life. Let's go back. This is chapter 21. If you go back to Matthew 16, so just a few chapters before, remember the story, right, where Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. And he's with his disciples, and he asks that famous question, who do people say that I am? Remember that question? And his disciples start rattling off. Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're a prophet. But then Jesus comes down to it. Who do you say that I am? To which Peter responds, and we've heard the response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are you. He says, bingo. He doesn't say bingo, but sort of does. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This has not been told to you by humans. This has been told to you by God. You are called Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Think about what Jesus is doing. He's sort of, he's preparing the family business for when he's gone, right? He's sort of handing on the leadership to Peter. He's not handing on his messiahship or anything like that, but he's already sort of crafting his own, what is going to happen when he dies. Isn't that interesting? Right after that passage, we get this one. We'll put it on the screen. It says this, and this is chapter 16. From that time on, Jesus begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So think about that. From that point on, he is preparing himself and his disciples for his death. And how does he do that? He teaches them. He gives them his final pieces of teaching. He answers their questions. He heals people, kind of the last folks that he's going to heal on this earth. He's preparing himself and his friends and his disciples for his death. He is planning for his future. I should have made that all underwritten by New York Life, but I didn't. So next time, I'm gonna hit up Dave and our other folks. But that's what he's doing. He encourages, before the triumphal entry, there was tedious planning. Before the triumphal entry, there was tedious planning. And it involves these disciples. Well, I want us to think about that for a second. Look at the next part of this verse. This is from 21. We heard this at the beginning. When they had come near Jerusalem and they found themselves in Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and said, go into that village ahead of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey with a colt, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them, right? So think about what Jesus is doing. It's like, it's almost like calling Hertz, right? He's trying to set up his own passage into the city to go along with this 500-year-old prophecy that Sophia read for us from Zechariah about this Messiah, this king coming in on a donkey. And that's what Jesus does. He sends these two disciples to this house, this unnamed house, to pick up his transportation. I want to just think about this for a second. Think about, first of all, these disciples. Imagine what was going through their heads. It's two unnamed disciples. Let's just say it's James and John, and I'm going to bring this into kind of modern parlance here. But it feels like what Jesus is saying is, you know, James and John, here's what I want you to do. Just go down the street, take a left. You'll find a house. Open the garage. Here's the code. Take the truck. Don't worry about the guns in the gun rack or anything else. Just don't worry. But just bring it out. And if anybody asks you, just say the Lord needed it. The Lord needed it and bring it to me. That sounds like a really bad defense plea in a court of law, does it not? Why'd you take the truck? Lord needed it. That's the way it goes. That's not going to pass. That's not going to fly. But can you imagine what these disciples must have been thinking? Jesus, did you set this up beforehand? Isn't this sort of illegal? Are they going to arrest us? And yet that is not what they say. They figure out, they decide that God's plan, that Jesus' plan, must be bigger than theirs. And in fact, they don't trust in the experience. They really trust in the person. And they go out and do what he says. The Lord needs it. And I need you to go get it for me. Now think about the owner of this donkey. The opposite side. We don't hear about the owner in this, but actually in some of the other Gospels, we do hear about the owner. And imagine what that must have been like for him or for her. Here's these folks coming, and they're taking your donkey. And you don't know what it's going to be used for. Right? Is this going to be used for some illegal activity? Are you going to bring it back in the same shape as you took it? Sounds like I'm talking to my kids. Are you going to bring it back to me? And what's going to happen in the meantime, right? Here's something that we own. Here's a commodity. And yet they're being asked to give it to Jesus, no strings attached. The Lord needs it. No strings attached. Well, we know how that goes, don't we? I think about this phrase, the Lord needs them, the Lord needs it. And I can't think, actually, of any more exciting and scary phrase, maybe in all of Scripture. First of all, think about how exciting this is. What it means to us is that we have a God who includes us and involves us and in some ways needs us and invites us to be in ministry with him. Jesus didn't have a donkey. He needed one, and he invited them into ministry with him. Let's be very clear. God doesn't need us to be God, right? God doesn't need us to be God, but here's the brilliant thing. God invites us to be needed. God doesn't need us to be God, but God invites us to be needed. And that is so brilliant of Jesus to do that, because Jesus knows how important it is to be needed, is it not? We just heard some really horrible news from last Friday from our from the refugee camp that our team just came back from on Lesbos in Greece, that on Friday, I think it was Friday, or this last week at least, a young man who had been denied entry into the EU for the second time, in despair, went out in front of the camp and literally let himself on fire in the midst of this place. Maybe in protest, but likely in despair. And you think about what that despair is all about. It is about needing to be needed, to have someone to accept him and to provide a way for him, to not have to go home to a place of death, but to want a place of life. And it drove him to such great despair. And you and I might not see that on a regular basis, but we know what that is like. We know the need to be needed. And so this is just brilliant. The Lord needs this, and he invites them to do it. Jesus does us a favor. God doesn't need us to be God, but God invites us to be needed. And that's what goes on here. And that's exciting. But it is also super scary. It is also super scary. To know that we are needed by our Lord and that we are invited to give ourselves to him means that it releases us from our control. And friends, that is a scary, scary thing. We just celebrated baptism in this service, which was so fun to see these kids get baptized. Last week, if you were here, we had six of our confirmands up here being baptized. And we celebrate and we claim those promises of faith. And it was super wonderful. But you know what? I got to be honest, it's also full of weight, right? Because when we come to be baptized, we are confessing two things, right? That Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. And I don't know about you, but I like the Savior part. The Lord part, much harder. Because what does it mean that Jesus is our Lord? It means he's our master. It means that we're going to follow him and give ourselves to him and let him order us to the end of our days. And that's what we promise in baptism. That these kids, that our lives are not our own. They are Christ's, and we give them over to him to use them as he sees fit. Now, maybe you're saying, how can we compare a donkey to our kids? Sometimes. They're not too different. but it is true, isn't it? From the very heights of our life to the very ends of our life to the very smallest things, we have a God who invites us to be used by him. And the question is, will we do it? And friends, that's where the good news is. That's where the good news is in this passage. Because what we see from these two disciples and what we see from this person who loans Jesus his donkey is that when we do so, when we do so, when we're obedient to him, when we give of our talents, our treasures, our time, our stuff to him, our donkeys to him, we get to be involved in his triumphal entry into this world. We get to be involved in his triumphal entry into this world. And what is true for these disciples and this owner is true for us. I want to lift up three pieces of advice that it seems to me come out of this that I want to share with us. The first one, hold on to your donkeys lightly. It is so brilliant. Jesus did not have a donkey. In fact, he didn't have much of anything. Remember what he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was living his entire adult ministry life basically on the backs, right, of others, of their generosity, of their encouragement, of his family and others. And so the fact that Jesus did that for them, do we not think the same of us? That he invites us to come in and to be a part of his triumphal entry, that he invites us to share our lives, to tell us that the Lord needs the things that we have been given. And so our job is to go Swedish death cleaning on our life, to hold things lightly, to be willing to give, because when we do, we are part of something much bigger. Second thing, prepare to share. I love the owner in this story. Here's the thing. We don't know if that owner talked to Jesus beforehand. Maybe they were buddies from Nazareth. We don't know. Maybe he set it up a week or two before. Hey, I'm coming. Can I borrow your donkey? We don't hear any of that. Or maybe not. But what had to happen for this to happen? Donkeys, of course, were not Ferraris of the ancient world, but they were probably pickup trucks. They're probably the things you use to do your business and to go about your day. And so in order for that donkey to be released and its colt for the day, guess what? Probably that owner had to have some other things going on, maybe do the work the day ahead or maybe borrow somebody else's stuff. In other words, there was some planning that had to do. If Jesus was preparing for this ride, it seems to me that this owner was preparing too. And friends, it's the same with us. It's the same with us. I had a friend in our former church in Wisconsin, and we were talking about generosity one day, and he came up to me and said, Jeff, you know, I want to be super generous, but do you know what the problem is? I have so much overhead in my life. And he did. He was a successful guy, and he had two houses, and he had a big, huge boat, and he had all this awesome stuff that he could do. But he said, the problem is my time and my talent, my treasures are so tied up that I feel like I don't have enough space to be generous. And I don't know about you, but that is true for a lot of us. And so what does it take? It takes us planning ahead, being prepared to hear that call, to share what we've been given to the Lord of the universe. In a few weeks, we're going to start our annual giving campaign here at SBC. We changed our year end, so we also changed our annual giving campaign. So you're going to be hearing about that. I'd encourage you to start thinking and praying about that. What does it look like for me to be prepared to share what I've been given to God and God's work? We're also going to start a legacy giving unit where at the end of our life and our wills and other things, we can actually make our gifts and talents not just serve this generation, but the next ones as well. So those are ways that we can be prepared to share even in this place. And it certainly happens with our stuff, but it happens with our time and talents as well. And we need to be prepared to share. And then finally, don't be afraid to ask for help. Man, I admire these disciples. I don't know what I would have done. And yet, what do? They don't care. They're just going to go ask for help because Jesus told them to. They were unafraid to do it. In fact, Jesus was unafraid to do it. And if that's true for him, and if that's true for them, then we need to be able to do it too. Because here's the thing. When we ask for help, we are inviting others to respond to what the Lord needs. We're inviting others to do what the Lord has asked. That the Lord needs the things that they have for the help of others. And we are in those places sometimes too. This week in our personal family, I saw that in a couple ways, both in the highs and the lows. A week ago, Friday was my parents' 50th anniversary, which is a big thing. And I think they're here today, so we should give them a big round of applause. Where are they? They're here. Yeah. That's good. And we had a little gathering last night, and I was thinking there at this gathering, you know, how wonderful it is not just to be married for 50 years, but how fun it is to celebrate, and how we need others to celebrate. I remember G.K. Chesterton said, you know, the worst day in an atheist's life is when they're thankful and they have no one to thank. And I think it's probably the same with us too, right? Like, when we're full of joy, we need people around us to remind us. They need to help us remember and remind us of faithfulness, of God's faithfulness and human faithfulness. And it was such a joy to be with folks and to be able to celebrate. And we get to help each other do that. But then last Monday, it was the other side of the coin. And with the loss of my wonderful father-in-law, Hugh Hoff, Christy's dad, in what was a slow demise, but in some ways a swift death. And I was thinking about what it looks like on that side too, and the care and the love and the concern of folks in this church family and in our community at large, whether it was meals or flowers or just kind words and thoughts, and how when we are in those tunnels of helplessness, we need others to remind us where the light is, and we need others to hold us. And you know, our Lord did that, and these disciples did that, and we are invited to do that with each other. And so, friends, here's my question for you and for me. What is it that we are holding on to so tightly that we need to ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord needs? May we be people on a regular basis who hold our things, our lives lightly, who plan and prepare to share them with our Lord when he asks, and who are even willing to help, ask for help on the other side. For friends, when we do, we are experiencing the kingdom of God and the triumphal entry of our Lord into our world and into our lives, and that is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this beautiful day, and God, we're thankful that you don't need us to be God. You are God regardless, and yet you invite us to be needed. And Lord, that is such a gift. And so, Lord, may we, like these first disciples who were obedient to go out and ask for help, like these first owner of this donkey who was obedient in allowing you to use what he'd been given, may we be those faithful, generous sharers of these lives that you've given us, that we might be a part of your triumphal entry that continues into this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.